Study the words of Christ in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. We see God's high and holy standard for how we as citizens of the kingdom are to live. This is what God requires of us. Jesus is telling us what we as his disciples are to be like. What we are to be like on the inside in our thinking and in our hearts, on the outside in our conduct and in our relationships with other peoples, both brothers and sisters in Christ and the world. As we hear these words of Christ, as we hear what God expects of us, as we glimpse through the words of Christ our own sinful hearts, there's often a sense of conviction, followed by a sense of inadequacy. Our sinful nature being what it is, as perverse as it is, even as believers in Christ, our sinful nature often rises up to compensate for our sin by pointing to the sins of others. We like to make ourselves feel better about ourselves by noticing what others do wrong, how others fail, by judging them. God knows the deceitfulness and the duplicity of our hearts. And in the next section of Jesus' teaching, he addresses this very problem. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." If there is a verse in the Bible that the world loves, it is this verse. I have had it thrown at me many times, as perhaps you have, even by Christians, I'm afraid to say. I'm sorry to say. Whatever their sin, if you point it out, if you mention it, they respond, "Oh, but Jesus says, judge not. So leave me alone. And don't call my conduct sin." That's judging. And Jesus says, "You're not to judge." But of course, that is not what Jesus is teaching here, as we shall see. What Jesus is saying is that as his disciples, we ought not to have a judgmental spirit. We should not have a critical spirit toward others, a self-righteous attitude toward others, a holier-than-thou attitude, which is sinful. Jesus is again striking at that sin which is such a chronic problem for all of us, even as his disciples. That problem is a sin of pride. That problem is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This judgmental, self-righteous attitude was a sin of the Pharisees that Christ was so critical of. We read this in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The attitude of the Pharisee is that of judging, that of self-righteousness. And Jesus is condemning it. And this is what he is speaking of when he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Jesus is very hard on the Pharisees for this kind of judgmental, self-righteous spirit. But our sinful hearts, even as his people, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, our sinful hearts are inclined toward this same attitude. We excuse our own faults and our own sins, our own failures. "Well, it wasn't my fault, and the circumstances justified what I did. Or I just have more temptations and weaknesses than the average Christian." But at the same time, we turn around and we enlarge the sins of others. We point out little things that they're guilty of, and we justify our own sin while judging and condemning the sins of our brothers and sisters and neighbors. Oftentimes, for doing the same thing that we have done. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." This is exactly King David's attitude. We read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, first 7 verses. The Lord sent Nathan. Nathan was God's prophet. The Lord sent Nathan to David, king of Israel. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men. So Nathan is telling David a story, a parable. Only David doesn't know that. So Nathan says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. That was the interesting part. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David, guilty of coveting, stealing, adultery, murder, angrily and properly condemns the man in Nathan's story for doing what David himself was guilty of doing, only really to a lesser degree. This is the judgmental, self-righteous spirit that Jesus says should be absent from his disciples. An attitude that judges others too hastily, unfairly. One that is quick to think the worst about another while ignoring and justifying our own sin, our own conduct, our own sinful attitude. Fundamentally, this is an attitude that violates what Jesus called the second great commandment, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we're judgmental of our neighbor, we're not loving them as we should. It's an attitude that is not showing our neighbor grace. Grace that we long for in our own hearts, but will not extend to others. We want mercy shown to us, don't we? We want God to be gracious and merciful to us for our sin, but we fail to desire that mercy for our neighbor who sins. In fact, if the reality were known of the thoughts of our hearts and our minds, we often are glad that our neighbor is getting what they deserve when judgment comes upon them. Luke tells a story of Jesus and his disciples traveling through Samaria. And they came to a town of the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans were a people of mixed race and mixed religion. And so they were thought poorly of by the Jews. But this particular Samaritan village rejected Jesus and his disciples. And James and John, we're told, responded by asking Christ if he wanted them to call down fire from heaven to destroy them. And yet just a few months later, these very same disciples were running themselves from Christ, even denying him. The disciple of Jesus Christ, citizen of the kingdom, is called to love and not lift ourselves up by putting others down. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." It's called the golden rule. A summation of the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat them as you would be treated. Judge your neighbor as you would be judged. Jesus' words in verse 2 indicate that this is the standard by which we will be judged. This is a little scary. This is a little concerning. Jesus says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now you might initially think that Jesus is talking about God's judgment, the final judgment, the last great judgment. But not necessarily. Judgment can come in many forms. People who are always finding fault with others will often find that others seem to always find fault with them. The person who is judgmental and critical and short with others will often find others feeling and acting that same way toward them. You cannot expect to treat others unkindly and then have them treat you kindly. The world does not operate that way. If you constantly talk about other people, if you share negative things about them and spread negative things toward others, judgmental, critical things, it's called gossip, you can expect a similar treatment of yourself from them, and it becomes a vicious circle. The point Jesus is making is not what others are doing or saying, but that his disciple is not to act that way. Do not have a critical, judgmental spirit toward others. Break that sinful cycle. Love your neighbor as yourself. But there is also a judgment from God. God will judge our actions and our attitudes. God does bring judgment upon believers, and he does so in this life. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians. He talks about brethren, believers, disciples who are sick and even dying because of sin. Hebrews says that the Lord disciplines everyone he accepts as a son. And of course, there will be an accounting before God on that last day. Romans says that we will stand before God's judgment seat, and each of us will give an account of himself to God. Jesus said, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." Matthew 12:36. Our prayer is that we will be judged with mercy, with kindness in that day. Let us show that same mercy and kindness, Jesus is saying, to others today. Jesus continues with an illustration. He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We see something of Jesus' sense of humor here, don't we? You've heard the expression, "the blind leading the blind." Well, how about a blind eye doctor operating on an eye that has a little speck of dust in it, trying to find it and get it out? That's the image that Jesus is portraying here. James Boyce writes, "There is a sense in which the text is so clear and so obvious that any attempt to explain it can only weaken the impact. This is a powerful illustration of the ridiculousness of sinful disciples judging and picking at the hearts and lives of others. We do need to understand it, however, and we do need to apply it." Jesus uses the word speck as we read it in our text. This word is used of a bit of dust. It is used of splinter. And then the contrast is with a huge log, plank in our version, but the word means log. So it's the idea of there is a small little splinter in the eye of the neighbor and this huge log in your own eye. And you're worried about the splinter in your neighbor's eye? Why are you looking at and eagerly searching for, is the sense that he expresses it, a small blemish, a small splinter in your brother's life, when there's such a huge problem, a log in your own life? Why are you so eager to find fault with a brother in Christ when you have so much sin in your own life to deal with? In fact, Jesus is suggesting there's larger sin in your life that you ought to be concerned about, because judgment is coming. The emphasis in Scripture again and again is self-examination, not brotherly examination. Self-examination, as Paul tells the Corinthians, let a man examine himself. Get the log out of your own eye, confess your own sin. Get your own life in order. Get your heart right with God before you start worrying about little sins in your brothers and sisters. If you are really concerned with truth and righteousness, you will deal severely with sin in your own life rather than excusing or making excuses for your own sin while condemning the sin of others. Christian, be careful of a judgmental, critical, superior spirit toward others. Also in this regard, be careful also of judging the motives of others. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, God says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God alone knows the heart. Let God judge. Now, the other side of this, verse 6, we do need to have a discerning spirit. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is the other side of the coin. We're not to be hypocritical and judgmental in our spirit toward others, but we are to be discerning. We are to judge. We are to judge. In saying judge not, Jesus is not suggesting an antinomian spirit. He's not suggesting that there is no law, there is no right and wrong, good and bad, good and evil. He's not saying we're to be open-minded about these things, doing our own thing and letting everyone else do their own thing because there is no right and wrong. So judge not. That is not what Jesus is saying. It's an attitude of our society. Our society rejects the certainty of truth. So anything goes. Everything's okay. Except to say everything is not okay. Even Christians do this. Christians today, and you run across them, disparage doctrine. Disparage biblical theology. Oh, these things are too divisive. Let's be undenominational or non-denominational, non-doctrinal, non-judgmental. And yet, the reality is they are doctrinal. And they do teach specific things that if you disagree with, they'll pounce on you. One of the most popular preachers in the country today is one who tells his hearers how good they are and how great their potential is. And he says lots of good things and even true things. But he avoids most doctrine. He even avoids, though claiming to be a Christian, sin and the cross. Jesus is not teaching that we should ignore and not judge those that are teaching false doctrines or heretical doctrines. We're not to be self-righteous and judgmental. But in verse 6, he is balancing that judge not with instructions to be discerning between men and between truth and error. Jesus' reference to swine and dogs strikes us as a little bit politically incorrect. It's to two unclean and unholy animals. Dogs and swine could not even come into the camp of Israel. A little later, Jesus even referred to Gentiles as dogs. That is unclean. Here Jesus seems to be referring to those who are hardened and resistant to the gospel. And his point is that we're to present the things of God, in particular the gospel of the kingdom. We're to present this to others, to those in the world. But at a certain point, we must discern or judge that a person is hardened and resistant, and we should cease from our efforts. As he put it to his disciples, if a town rejects you, shake off the dust from your sandals and go on to the next town. Don't waste your time in an effort to convince the unconvincible. You would not throw holy meat to unclean dogs. Neither should you give holy truth to persistent scoffers. Proverbs 9:7-8. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. This need to discern and judge truth and conduct and doctrine becomes clear later as Jesus continues. And in verse 15, he warns against false prophets. As a citizen of the kingdom, you must think and judge with discernment. Discernment between that which is of God and that which is truth, and that which is of the world and unscriptural. That which is of God and that which is of Satan. You must judge between swine and dogs and false prophets and truth. As a Christian, you must judge in the area of doctrine, and you must reject that which is false. Galatians 1, 6 and 8. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, that is Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You cannot obey the words of Paul in Galatians without judging, without discernment between truth and error. 2 John 1:10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor even greet him. Again, demanding judgment and discernment between right and wrong, truth and error. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Judge the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. All of these things require the believer, you, to judge, to hear with discernment, to make a decision, a judgment, a discernment between truth and error. You are also to judge in the area of conduct. It is not sinful to judge the conduct of believers in particular. Titus 3:10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. You are to judge carefully. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, that is sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In 1 Corinthians 5, 4-5, Paul calls for judgment regarding a man. This man was involved in immorality. And Paul writes, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that is as a church, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one, that is this man involved in immorality, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. A believer who is persistent in sin and unrepentant is to be judged and then excommunicated, barred from the Lord's table and fellowship of the church. To do this, believers must judge righteous judgment. That's how Jesus put it in John chapter 7, verse 24. How do these words of Jesus, or what do these words of Jesus mean for us today? In the chaos that is evident in Christianity today, cults multiplying and growing, false teachers gaining large followings, even within quote-unquote evangelical churches, heretical teaching being beamed into our homes on television and radio, and in radio. Sin actually being embraced and condoned in churches. In churches that profess to be evangelical churches. With the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, you must judge all teaching by one absolute standard, and that standard is the Word of God, which is truth. Not experience, not feelings, not how large the crowds are. You must know the truth and be alert for that which is false and contrary to the Word of God. You must show discernment and judgment in the area of conduct. The world is approving and promoting every sin imaginable. And the world is telling you to be loving, accepting, and non-judgmental. But no matter what the world condones, Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must judge sin as sin. Again, with God's inerrant word as your guide, when God says something is sinful, you must understand it and believe it to be sinful. You must put away from yourself pride and hypocrisy, the attitude that sets yourself up as more righteous, more pious, holier than others. You are but a sinner, saved by grace. You must put off a judgmental, critical spirit. It's a tendency of our old nature. And it's sin and it's wrong. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to honestly seek truth and righteousness in your own life before you so much as lift up your head to look at the faults and sins in a brother or sister in Christ. What Jesus wants of his followers is that you exercise discernment with love, seeking to walk in obedience to Christ yourself, while lovingly helping others to do so as well. Don't criticize. Don't pick, but help. Be an encourager. And in love, help your brothers and sisters be what God wants them to be, even as you seek to do so yourself. Shall we pray?